1. So our reading is Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello. Good evening. I'm glad you put the emphasis there, David, because I couldn't decide whether to put that joke in my talk. And I decided not to. So I'm glad you did that. Great. Oh, well, it's brilliant to be able to share with you this evening. My name's Sam, if you don't know me. I'm assistant minister here. And it's always a privilege to talk about the Bible. And in particular, it's been a privilege to journey through this series that we've been looking at, thinking about Peter, particularly just contrasting Peter and his character that we see throughout the Gospels and into Acts with that of Jesus. And I hope, like me, as we've looked at Peter, you've been able to put your shoes in Peter's shoes, and by doing so, learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. I've certainly been blessed through this series, so I feel slightly anxious to bring it to conclusion tonight, having kicked it off right at the start. So let's do a quick recap, and then we'll get into tonight's passage. So you might remember that the first talk we listened to, the first passage we explored, was when Peter walked on water, and we learned how we are called out of our comfort zones. Then we looked at Peter and how he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord. But then moments later, he misunderstood what Jesus was saying And it led to Jesus rebuking Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Then we heard about the transfiguration of Jesus. And in this moment, we see the glory of Jesus revealed. And it's contrasted with the confusion of the disciples. And in particular, Peter is there amongst them. Then after that, Peter denies ever knowing Christ. 3 times we saw how Peter denied Christ. Peter falls harder than he'd ever fallen before. Peter disowns Jesus. His confidence hits rock bottom. And then last week, Peter is restored by Jesus. Sue spoke to us, didn't she? We saw in that passage, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." In other words, go, Peter, proclaim the word to God's people. And so we come to this final installment of this series, and we're into the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 4, and we will see here, or we've heard here, how Peter proclaims Jesus' name before the Sanhedrin. Now, if you're someone that likes to take notes, then perhaps a title for this evening could be Peter Proclaims Jesus' Name. I don't know if you've ever proclaimed Jesus' name to anybody or in front of anybody. And by that, I just mean, have you ever told someone about Jesus in such a way that it has some level of authority or purpose, or perhaps requires a response from somebody? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, whether you can think of a story in your life where that's happened. For me, about 4 or 5 years ago, this particular moment stands out to me. I'm going to share it with you now. I wasn't particularly old, and I'd just started preaching. So I was kind of getting to grips with what that looked like and what that meant. And the church I grew up at had a monthly service. It was a bit like Lifetime. It was meant to be for young adults, although lots of different people came. And I'd been invited to speak, and so I did, and I went along with my talk, and I was all ready, and it was on a Sunday evening, and Sunday afternoon came around, and I got a text message from one of my friends that I'd gone to school with, I'd grown up, I'd known for years, and he said to me over text, "Sam, do you want to do something tonight? Do you want to go for a drink?" And I text back, and I said, "Oh, I can't tonight, I'm sorry, I'm busy." He said, "Oh, okay, what are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I plucked up the courage, I said, oh, I'm actually speaking at church tonight." And he said, "Okay, I'll come." So, okay, fine. That's cool. That's the easiest evangelism moment of my life. And so from that moment on, I was like, this is it. This is the moment that my friend has been waiting for. This is the evening that he is going to become a Christian. He is going to hear the word preached in such a way that he will not stand a chance other than to be blown away and fall down and commit his life to worshipping the Lord. And so I preached my heart out. I gave it my all. I was really going for it. And I'd never led a response before. I'd never kind of given people an opportunity to follow Jesus. But for whatever reason, I was like, yeah, I'm going to do that tonight. I've seen it on YouTube. I'm going to do it. And so I led that through. And because I was nervous, I didn't want anyone to see if I failed. Then I said, "Close your eyes and bow your heads." And I said, "Now, if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, then what I want you to do is just place your hand in the air." And I had my eyes closed because I was nervous. And I looked up to see if anyone put their hands up. I looked around the room and I looked towards my friend. And there he was. His head was not bowed. His eyes were not closed. Instead, he was staring straight back at me with the expression on his face to say, "No, Sam, no." And I thought, okay, I tried. And then I looked around the room and I was looking around and I saw a hand in the air. And I thought, this is amazing. Yes. That was internal, I didn't say that. And I was like, yes, this is it. And then I looked a bit closer and I realized I recognized that arm. And I looked down the arm and looked at the body it was attached to, and I realized that that was my mother committing her life to Jesus for the millionth time. And it dawned on me in that moment a couple of things. And this is why I share this story. It dawned on me in that moment that, one, I've got a supportive mother. Praise the Lord. But second, it dawned on me that despite proclaiming Jesus, despite talking about him, It wasn't my friend's time to come to know him. And it dawned on me that the response to Jesus being preached, being proclaimed, whether that's in a church context or in conversation, will get different responses. The response to Jesus will be varied. And I think we're going to see that tonight. In fact, there's two things we're going to see. The first is we'll see how the Lord equips us to share Jesus' name with other people. And the second is we'll see that there will be a varied response when we share Jesus' name. So if you've got the passage, keep it open in front of you and we'll make a start. It begins with Peter and John. They're speaking, they're proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the priests, the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they come up to Peter and John and they seize them. And they're thrown into jail overnight. However, many who have heard them speaking had believed in Jesus. In fact, the passage tells us that the number of believers grew to about 5,000. Amazing. And then from verse 5 we read, "The next day the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" So if you look at verse 5 for a moment, the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the religious law. That is the Jewish High Council. It's the same council that had condemned Jesus to death in the Gospels. And it consists of 70 members plus the high priests who would preside over the group. And the Sadducees held the majority in that group. Who were the Sadducees? They were the wealthy, the intellectual, and the powerful men in Jerusalem. The most wealthy, most intellectual, most powerful men in Jerusalem. So Peter and John now stood before them, the same group of people that Jesus had, and the Sadducees are looking at them, and they must have been thinking, "We thought we dealt with this Jesus character. We thought we dealt with him on the cross. But here are some of his followers who are proving to be just as troublesome." What I'm trying to get at is that the environment that Peter and John find themselves in is one that is hostile and tense and, put it bluntly, quite scary. So I want you to put your feet in Peter's shoes. You are standing in front of over 70 men who would have surrounded you in a semicircle, and everybody is looking at you. All you can see is the most wealthy, intellectual, and powerful men in the whole of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it must have been like to stand in front of this group and for them to begin to question you and say, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" You'll notice if you look at verse 8, that before recording Peter's response to that question, Luke, the author of this passage, he wants you to know something very particular. He wants you to make note of something that perhaps we haven't seen at work yet. He wants you to know in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke wants you to know that the Holy Spirit is within Peter, and that is contributing to his response. What's remarkable about this response is it comes from Peter, who we know from the Gospel accounts, we know from the series we've been going through. It comes from this character, Peter, who, if you remember, he lost sight of Jesus when he stepped out of the boat. It comes from Peter, who Jesus rebuked, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." It comes from Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. This response comes from the same Peter that we've been learning about. But now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims Jesus' name in front of over 70 members of the Sanhedrin, in front of over 70 members of the most intellectual, wealthy, powerful people of his day. Where in the past Peter was unable to proclaim Jesus to a servant girl, now Peter is empowered to proclaim Jesus in a far more terrifying context. Peter's effectively in jail. Peter's effectively surrounded by some of the highest earthly authority. Peter is on trial. And yet Peter speaks with confidence and assurance. And Luke wants you to know that that is in some way, or perhaps all, accredited to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So let's think, how does the Spirit enable Peter? Well, I think the Spirit enables Peter in a number of ways. First, I think Peter has the courage to speak. Courage to speak in an environment that I've said already is more hostile to an environment where he's failed to speak. The Spirit not only helps Peter to speak, but to speak boldly the truth about who Jesus is. And the Spirit grants Peter a heavenly perspective. Peter speaks as if he is speaking to an audience of one. There's over 70 people in front of him. And yet his response is as if he's speaking to his heavenly Father. As if he's speaking to one person. Later on in verse 19, we see it. Peter says to the Sanhedrin, he says, "Who should he obey, God or you?" And both parties know it's obvious to God. Obviously, it should be God. I don't know about you, but often when I'm presented with an opportunity to share Jesus with someone, I start to think more about the person who I'm sharing Jesus with. And I start to think particularly about what they might think once I've said something about Jesus, but also I start to think what they might feel once I've said that. I don't know if you can relate to that, and gradually I begin to dilute down what I'm going to say because I'm so concerned about what the other person is either thinking or how they might respond. Sometimes we might find ourselves in those situations where we have an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, but we hesitate because we don't want to upset them or offend them, or we're concerned that the response they give might be one that isn't particularly nice. Don't know if you can relate to that. But here in this passage, we see clearly Peter gives an answer to a group of people who, to put it bluntly, must have been thinking negative thoughts, must have been dismissing what he's saying, must have been thinking, "Oh, who is this person to be saying this?" And yet Peter doesn't care about what they think. He just cares about what God thinks. He cares about what his Father in heaven thinks. His response, his answer to their question, cares more about the Lord than it does about those he's responding to. It's a challenge there for us. Do you care more about the person you're talking to's feelings when you say Jesus, or do you care more about what the Lord thinks as you say it? Interestingly enough, the words that Peter shares are already things that he knows. That's something I've been wrestling with and thinking about over the weeks whilst preparing this talk. And it strikes me that what Peter says in this moment is not new information. It's not information that he doesn't know about that's suddenly been fast-tracked through his brain and out of his mouth. But rather, in that split second, that moment, the Spirit reminds Peter of what he already knows and enables him to speak clearly and effectively to those listening. I'm somebody that has experienced this myself in my own life. When we do assemblies, I remember a couple of weeks ago with Richard Springgate, we would prepare our assembly and beforehand we would have our notes and be ready and we'd have a run through. And every time we ran through, it never quite worked. It wouldn't happen. Everything would fall apart. We knew it, But we just couldn't speak clearly. I say we, I couldn't speak clearly. We should have nailed it. But it gets to that moment and you say, Lord, please help me. Please give me the words to speak clearly and boldly and courageously in front of these terrifying year threes. And the Lord helps you with that, or he helps me with that. So I want to encourage you that as you step out and you say, Lord, please help me give an answer to this person, or help me say Jesus' name to this people group. And what you'll find is the Lord will perhaps remind you of the things you already know, enable you to speak clearly and effectively. One of the best prayers and one of my most commonly said prayers is, Lord, please help me say what you want me to say and help me do it clearly. So Peter and John face this question, by what power, what name did you do this? And from verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The miraculous happens by the power of Jesus' name. By the power of Jesus' name, a lame man was healed. For context, so you know where we're at, in chapter 3 of Acts, if you flip the page back one, you'll see it. A lame man at the temple gate is healed when Peter says to him, silver or gold I do not have, but I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. You'll notice how Peter names Jesus in the healing, and now stood before the Sanhedrin, he speaks the truth about what happened. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you healed. There's a lesson here for us to not be surprised that when we name Jesus, whether that's in our prayers or in conversation, that stuff starts to happen, that the miraculous starts to happen. When we pray for healing and we pray in Jesus' name and it happens, there's a lesson here that there is power in Jesus' name. It's a power that we should use. It's a power that is an act of kindness shown to this man who was lame. And you'll notice one remarkable thing that happens in this passage is that the accused, Peter, becomes the accuser when he says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That is sheer audacity. Audacity. I can't say it. And confidence of Peter. Again, remember, stood in front of over 70 of the wealthiest, most intellectual, most powerful people. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You know, Peter purposefully makes reference to Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a place looked down upon by the religious leaders. Then Peter includes an appropriate citation from scriptures. From scripture, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And finally, Peter boldly states, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. One scholar makes note of the ease with which Peter moves from healing to salvation, and from the particular to the general. He sees one man's physical cure as a picture of salvation which is offered to all in Christ. Peter has taken the miraculous healing of a lame man and used it as a picture of salvation, a salvation that is offered to all who put their trust in Jesus. And yet, the response to Jesus' name being proclaimed is varied. Just as at the beginning of the passage, there's a different response to the message of the apostles. Here, the Sanhedrin threaten Peter and John, and then finally let them go. You notice the stark contrast between the response of the crowds who praise God in awe and wonder and the response of the Sanhedrin who gave threats of persecution and hate. And I think we see those two responses played out today. But I probably had another one in there, and that's just apathy. Some people just shrug their shoulders. We see those responses played out today. People respond differently to the message of Jesus. Even today, just as it was for the apostles, people respond to the gospel, sometimes in awe and wonder, sometimes in denial, sometimes in anger. But regardless of the outcome, Jesus calls us to step out in faith. He calls us to proclaim his name, to speak about Jesus. The gospel challenged the Sanhedrin's power and their authority. Their response was to defend that power, that authority that they had. For the apostles, for the crowds, for us, the correct response is to praise God, to praise the Lord. There's a challenge here to us, isn't there? How do we respond when we see the miraculous happen? You say to me, "Oh, Sam, I've never seen a lame man be healed." Well, there's people who have, but also I think the miraculous that's happened in your life, that can happen in your life, is Jesus entering into your heart and saving you for eternity. The miraculous has happened. How do you respond? So as I conclude, throughout the Gospels, we've come to know Peter as this character who had been quick to act, quick to speak, slow to understand. Up until now, we'd seen Peter, he'd never quite got it in full. He'd get partway there, he had some enthusiasm, but he didn't fully grasp, he didn't fully understand. But now, finally, we see how Peter's training during Jesus' ministry has come to completion. In this passage, we see that there is now a greater power at work in Peter's life, a power that he's perhaps never experienced before. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working within Peter. So finally, we can conclude from this passage that in the face of a critical world, in the face of opposition, the Spirit will give us boldness to share Jesus courageously. The Spirit will remind us of the truth we already know. The Spirit will give us the words to say. But the response will be varied, so be strong.